Good morning, everybody. We're so glad you've joined us online today for our service here at LifePoint Church. And this past week, we made an exciting announcement that we are going to be regathering. We're going to resume services on June 28th. Super excited about that. We're going to hold two services, one at 9 o'clock, one at 10:45, and we hope you can join us. And I do want to just tell you that this is not going to be exactly like LifePoint, the LifePoint you once knew. It's going to be different, but we're making incremental steps. We're taking incremental steps towards regathering and towards community. So there's going to be some things that are the same, but some things that are really different in terms of safety precautions and other things that we're going to do. And there are two videos that we've uploaded regarding this. One is a short announcement to everybody, and the other one is longer, where we give details on the logistics and how we want to approach creating a sanitary environment, a safe environment. We have some medical expertise from our church that is added to the mix in that video, so please check that out. And I just want you to know that if you're not comfortable to come to the service yet, to come out to a physical location with others to gather, that is 100% okay. Some of you have pre-existing conditions. Some of you are maybe in a more vulnerable group. Some of you just kind of look at the situation and say, I'm just not so sure. I don't have confidence yet. And whatever your reason might be for maybe stepping back and saying, I'm not going to show up yet, that is completely okay. And we want you to know that we're making a commitment to our whole church. That is, in our physical location, we'll be gathering, and we're committed to making that an excellent experience, to bring God's word and to do all we can to create a great environment. But we're going to continue our online presence as well. We'll have our worship, we'll have our full service, and we're going to do it at the same production level we've done before. So you are part of our church, even if you're not coming back quite yet to our physical location. We're one church in two different places, looking forward to our future together. And for those of you who are ready to gather, June 28th will come up pretty quick. So pray about that big move for us as we go forward. Well, we're in this series, Building a Great Life, and I think if there's one thing we could just universally agree on is that all of us want a great life. All of us want the same thing, no matter who we are or where we've come from, whether we're from the north or south or east or west, no matter what our race or nationality, we really all want the same thing. We want a good life. We want a great life. We want a life that is prosperous, a life where we're safe, a life that is fulfilling, a life that brings us joy. And yet today we live in a world where there are many threats to the great life that you and I really want. We looked last week at one of the big threats that our black brothers and sisters around us in our communities, in our church, in our neighborhoods, in our families, all around us are dealing with today in terms of racism and prejudice as a threat to their well-being. And we talked about it and we looked at it, and all of us can play a role in bearing some of this weight and working through this, because society really hasn't done enough to address this problem. And hopefully the legitimate protests that are out there, the peaceful protests that are out there, will change the dynamic. Hopefully every one of us can play a role in changing that dynamic and doing away with racism and prejudice. But some of those protests and some of that movement now has been hijacked by other groups. And now we have a new threat against the great life that you and I desire. And that's a threat against police in our society. That in fact now there are anarchists, there are other people who have hijacked a legitimate movement, an anti-racism movement, and have basically jumped in there and are creating chaos throughout society. We have situations now where cops are on the front lines trying to, you know, just keep things in order. Cops that I know personally, that you may know, who made a commitment and took an oath to protect and serve, who are not racist, who are not prejudiced. Black police officers who look at all this and say, this is unbelievable. They're in danger. And so now police officers are under siege. Police officers are being attacked, and it's a threat to all of us. You read the news and you see officers just going out trying to serve their community and now dealing with people who want to hurt them. Cops are being shot, Cops are being run over by cars. We even have instances where people take Molotov cocktails and throw them at police vehicles. They're sitting in the vehicle, and it's so dangerous. It's so deadly. This is a crazy time, a very, very dangerous time. And so we need to stand with police officers, and we need to stand with one another and say, this is wrong. We shouldn't have this happening. One city just this week came out and created a zone, a 6-block zone called an autonomous zone. The mayor actually allowed this to happen, where it's an area free of cops. How is that going to work out? When we take the police force out of the mix, people who just want to protect and serve, we're all in danger. The truth is, we can be anti-racism, and we can also support police officers. We need to do both, or the honest truth is, we're all doomed. So this is a serious threat that we face. We continue to face the threat of COVID-19. The fact that there is a disease, there is a virus out there that can kill us, that can hurt us, and it's dangerous to us, and we're worried about it. We want to protect those we love, and it's still in the environment, and some people worry about, well, could this build up, even though it's kind of stepped back a little bit recently in certain areas. We have economic downturn that continues to affect millions and millions of people, and on top of that, social isolation, where we don't get the relational support that we need and that we want to navigate a very anxious world. So we got all these threats and all these challenges, but the one thing that makes all of this so much harder is that we have politicians, we have people, we have leaders who are unable to solve problems. And now we've got all these voices. Like, seriously, we're surrounded by all these voices. We got voices over here. We got voices over there. We got voices over here. We got voices here and there and in front of us and behind us. And we're surrounded by these voices. And these voices are being raised. These voices are angry. These voices are full of accusations. These voices are tweeting. These voices are condemning. All these voices are coming, and we have this linguistic tsunami of anger and vitriol. We've got this toxic stew that is brewing, and it's poisoning all of us because we got all these voices going on around us. And I honestly think that the biggest problem, the core problem in all of this, is that we listen to all these voices. We're listening to every one of these people speaking around us. We're enamored with our own voice. We only can hear ourselves talk. We advocate only from our angle. We can't tell only our story. And in the process, we block out the most important voice that we need to hear today more than ever before. And that's God's voice. Like, seriously, we're not even listening or considering, like, God's voice. I mean, at what point do we as human beings just honestly admit that all this toxicity in our environment, the way we treat each other and the way we talk to each other and the way we can only advocate from our position, at what point do we admit that all our talking and shouting is not working? At what point do we honestly admit as human beings that our attempts to work through these complex issues without God is not working? And yes, our culture, our society has the trappings of religion. We have the trappings of these things around us. I mean, politicians, they're doing photo ops with religious imagery. Yes, that's happening. Yes, there are leaders in our society talking about prayer, and they're talking about, you know, the Bible and God. They make references to God. There are religious leaders that show up in the human power centers of our culture, and when they do, we got to take a picture of them. But what if instead of using religion to try to get some votes, we actually stepped back and began to listen to the God, the one true God above who is speaking. What if we did that instead? What if we listened to him and realized that he has something to say to us about navigating complex things, that he has something to say about how we treat each other. He has something to say about how we move forward in a world with so much noise and distraction. He has something to say about the great life that he wants to give us, but we've walked away from because we've muted his voice. Today we're moving into the Ten Commandments, back into the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are God's voice speaking to us. Now, some of you might say, wow, Ten Commandments, I mean, that's like archaic stuff. Like it comes out of a dusty book, and you look at it and say, what does that have to do with me? Like, what relevance to my life today? Well, it has huge relevance to our lives today. And there's a lot of misunderstandings about the Old Testament and God's commandments. And we're going to touch on those things. But God is speaking, and today we are going to move to the third commandment. We've already looked at the first commandment, which is to put God first. We've looked at the second commandment, which is to keep God first. But today I want to look at the third commandment, which has something to say about how we use God's name, and it's incredibly relevant to the complex situations you and I and our society faces today. We read about this in Exodus 20, verse 1 through 7. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. And this is our passage for today, the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And so we've looked at the other commands, but now as we get to the third, in order for us to understand what it means not to misuse his name, we have to look back at the context. The backstory is really important, and that's my thing. If you come to our church, we always set up the context because that's key to understanding the intent of what God is saying. And I think the intent here is to lay things out in a systematic way, because we can't understand the commandments till we understand verse 1 before the commandments are given. And it says this, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I am the Lord your God. He's speaking here to the people of Israel. He's saying, I am the Lord, your God. This isn't the language of a distant deity who's doing some transactional religious thing with people. No, this is a God who's intimate and close. You are my people. I am your God. This is personal language. This is intimate language. There's a relational element to all of this. And so before we can really understand the commandments, we have to understand that there's a personal element that stands behind all this. But who is this God, this personal God? I think we learned that from what's said next. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. What we see here is that Yahweh is a God, a personal God, who's involved in the lives of his people. And before he asks them to do something, he does something for them. And here we have a picture of how God comes along and delivers them from Egyptian bondage. I want you to think about the placement of the Ten Commandments for a second. The placement of the Ten Commandments are not in Exodus chapter 1. They're actually in Exodus chapter 20. And why is that? Because God doesn't get to the commandments before he reveals who he is, his heart, his grace, and his power. And that's what he does in chapters 1 through 19, that Israel is in Egyptian bondage. She's in a hopeless state. She's in misery. And God hears her cry, intervenes, and powerfully delivers her from Egyptian bondage. She's been in this bondage for 420 years. And God comes along with 10 powerful plagues, each of which is a judgment on the impotent and false gods of Egypt. And we could talk about that. It's super interesting. But God kind of comes along and says, these are no gods because I am the one true God. But I'm not just a distant deity. I'm the one who intervenes on your behalf. I am the one who delivers you. I don't just say I love you or care, but I prove it by the benefits I bring into your lives. I think it says here that Yahweh stands alone over all other gods, and he is awesome, and he is good, and he is powerful, and he is gracious. And we can't understand God's commands in chapter 20 until we understand his grace, his love, and the power he's displayed in chapters 1 through 19. He's freed them, and his grace always precedes any commandments, any law. It really comes down to this. To fully understand and apply God's commands to our lives, we need a personal relationship with the God who issues the commands. In order to fully understand God's commands, they're not transactions that we do to please a difficult deity. No, a personal God comes and does something for us. And now, not out of obligation, but gratitude to him, we want to live differently. We want to follow him, and we know that our lives will get better when we do. And God has always wanted that relationship with us. Most people don't know that. They see religion as some kind of transaction. I do certain things to please God, and I got to keep doing them and doing them. I'm earning my salvation through my works. And the Bible does not teach that. And history doesn't bear that out. It's all about a relationship that God created Adam and Eve and walked with them in the cool of the day, met with them regularly because he wanted a relationship with creation, with human beings, with you and with me. He calls Abraham and calls him and says, your people, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the beaches. And in fact, you'll be my people. I want a relationship with you. Jesus has come to this world to prove his love and to invite us into a personal relationship with him. One God offering an opportunity at a relationship from the beginning of history all the way to this day and until the termination, the end of all time. Jesus says that all we have to do is confess our sin, the sin that blocks that relationship, and enter into a personal relationship with him. And not only do we then have the hope of eternal life and the assurance of that eternal life, but power to live now. And what does he do? He fills us by means of his Holy Spirit with his presence, because he wants a connection with us. It's personal, it's relational. This is the backdrop to the Ten Commandments. This is the backdrop to this third commandment as well. And it leads us to verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. I think there's several things we need to know about names, because our culture is different than ancient Northeastern, Near Eastern culture. It's different than Jewish culture, and we need to understand that names were a very big deal in the Bible. Names, first of all, represent a person's character, that babies were named to kind of bring out a certain quality or attribute or attitude that parents foresaw in their child, and they would name them with that in mind. We see that names represented someone's nature as well, and that is true for God. God's name is important because it represents his nature. It speaks about who he is at his very core. So names represent a person's character. Names also represent a person's authority. You know, if you walk into a building today and you don't have the right credentials, maybe you don't have the credentials as an employee in a business setting. You don't have the credentials as someone who is renting an apartment in an apartment complex, or you don't have a membership in a gym. Like, you don't have the credentials, but you've walked into the building. Someone's going to come up to you, and they're going to have a little name tag, and it's going to say manager. It's going to say their name. It's going to say manager. And they're going to kick you out of the building because they have authority. Their name bears authority. Well, God's name bears authority, tremendous and ultimate authority. And his name speaks of his awesome and powerful nature. Names also represent our reputation. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver and gold." All of us over time develop a reputation. There might be people here or there that don't like us, or we have kind of situations, but we build up a reputation over time. And that is something that our name will elicit when it's spoken. So, for example, some people have a great reputation, and all you have to do is say their name and you don't have to explain it. Like a Martin Luther King, like a Billy Graham or a Mother Teresa. You say their name and you're like, yes, good reputation, fantastic people to follow. Or we know people that have horrible reputations, like a Hitler or a Stalin, and we listen to that like, wow, people that just kind of set the world on fire. Reputations come out by the speaking of a name. It reveals something about who we are. In fact, names and reputations are so closely linked that in our society there are laws against slander. There are laws against slandering others. When you call somebody's good name into question, there can be a price to pay for that. And so ultimately, God is sensitive to the use of his name, because ultimately it says something about his character, his authority. It says something about his reputation. And we as Christ followers who know God and have a relationship with him have a responsibility to convey an accurate picture of who God is. And that means we got to be super careful not to misuse his name. People are looking at us. They're watching us. As people claim to be part of the family of God, people want to know, who is this God actually like? They're watching us. And what we do makes a reflection on God's character, on God's authority, and God's reputation. And so, as Christ followers, there's something that we need to see in the midst of this. That first, we're to reflect and advance God's good name with our words. You and I have a responsibility to reflect and advance God's good name with this right here that gets us in trouble, our mouth, our tongue. That's what God wants us to do. That's what this means. You know, it's interesting that scribes throughout history took God's name very, very seriously. In fact, when they were writing God's name, and the Bible has been copied over time, very, very meticulously over time. In fact, some people say like the old manuscripts are different than the current Bible, and it's not true at all. Science and archaeology shows that Jewish scholars were so meticulous that the details are incredible. There are very few things that have gotten changed over the course of hundreds and thousands of years. And that's because Jewish scholars were very meticulous, but particularly reverent when it came to God's name. So when a scribe was writing and copying from one manuscript to the other so that there's more manuscripts, every time they came to God's name, the name Yahweh, or in our Bible it's stated as Lord, they would do something amazing and super, super time-consuming. They would actually, when they got to the name, they would take their pen and put it down. They would then go and take off their clothes and they would bathe themselves. Every single time they got to the word Yahweh, Lord, they would bathe themselves. They would put on new clothes. They would pick up a new pen. They would write the name God, Lord, Yahweh. They would then take off the clothes and take the pen and throw it in a fire and burn it, and then resume with the clothes and pen they had. Can you imagine how long it would take to write a couple paragraphs? I mean, if you read the Old Testament, there are sections where the Lord shows up quite a lot. That is an unbelievable process, but they did it out of reverence for God's name. They wanted to make it very clear this was something to be taken with the greatest sensitivity and respect possible. In fact, the way the name was recorded also spoke about their reverence for God's name. They recorded what is called the Tetragrammaton. It is basically the consonants YHWH. And the Tetragrammaton was the word for God, and they took the vowels out so that no one could speak it. We actually don't even know how to speak God's name because they took the vowels out of it, and now we just have YHWH. And they did that because they didn't want anybody to make a mistake and misuse God's holy name. So this really speaks about the scribal care they showed in reverencing God, and how we today need to be careful ourselves not to be flippant with God's name, not to use it frivolously, not to use the name of Jesus in sentences or words. It's used in cursing all the time. And it's like, boy, this is not something that we should do. This kind of blasphemy dishonors God, and we need to be very careful to show reverence and respect for his name and with our words. But this reverence and respect for God's name goes way beyond blasphemy. It also reflects on the actual words we say to others, because our words, we're saying we're part of God's family. And so as a result, our words should reflect the character and the nature and the goodness of the God who is our Father and leads our family. So we've got to be careful about all the words we speak. It means that we have to take this sense of cursing out of our vocabulary. Gossiping, backbiting, undermining, kind of going the cynical route, cutting down others, going into the negative realm, looking at the dark stuff and expressing it all the time. There's a real temptation to be just like the world because the world is doing all that. So I'll just do what the world does. But God says, no, you're separate. You're different. You're mine. I have a relationship with you. Don't misuse my name because your words reflect on me. Be really careful what you say and get rid of these things, this negativity and backbiting, because it's a bad reflection on me. The Bible talks over and over again about the care we as Christ followers need to take to control our tongue. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Finally, all of you, this is 1 Peter 3:8-9, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Wow, I mean, that's all our culture does today. That's all they do. But don't do it. But bless them, because of this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. It comes down to this, that we need to reflect and advance God's good name with our words, because people are watching. They're like, oh, I thought you were a Christ follower. I thought you cared about God, and you're talking about so-and-so like that, and you act like that, and it's like, wow. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. It's possible that I could be a bad reflection on a good God, that my character is a little bit out of whack right now, and it can happen to any of us, but now I really reflecting poorly on the God I'm really hoping to point people to. We also are to reflect and advance God's good name with our actions, not just our words, but also our actions. The things we do need to consistently bring honor and reverence to God, to point people to a good God, his character, and give him a good reputation. Because again, our lives reflect on who God is. We claim to be his child. Our actions should be bring honor to his name and to his family. We need to portray him as good, and that's our role. And so our actions 100% matter. And I think there's a couple things. First, we work to bring peace and unity to a divided world. That's something that that we need to do to work to bring peace and unity to a divided world. And so we got all these camps setting up. You know, we got black people and white people, and we've got police, and we got all these kinds of things happening. We need to have dialogues. We need to get together. We need to be pro the black community. We need to be pro police. We need to be pro Hispanic. We need to all these things, because then when we realize, hey, we're in each other's corner, we all want the same thing. We all want a good life, a prosperous life. We want a great life. And if we begin to stand for the well-being of everyone, all of a sudden, we have some credibility and we build bridges to solve our problems. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us as Christ followers to do. If the world can't do it, if they refuse to do this, if they just want to keep their shouting and screaming and yelling and condemning and accusing, if they want to keep doing that, we as Christ followers are called to be different. God wants us to be a community that practices Christ-likeness and follows his commands, makes his voice the biggest voice in the room, that sets the course and direction for our lives. And that always involves bringing peace between people who are at odds, between people who are unheard. Whether it's our black brothers and sisters or others, whatever it might be, we need to advocate for one another. The Bible is super clear about this. Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, which was basically a curse word, you're uncircumcised, by those who call themselves the circumcision, that was like cool, that was the thing, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember, at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, everything's changing. All this division and hatred and hostility. But now, Jesus said, no, wait a minute. All of this is changing. I want this to change. It has to change. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You see, when it talks about here the uncircumcised, those were the Gentiles. And those who were circumcised, those were the Jews, and they hated each other. Talk about racism and prejudice. It was rampant in the first century. And that, it was rooted very clearly in those two groups of people who could not tolerate each other, would not talk, and could not work at anything together. The first century was an incredibly hostile, divided time. It was completely out of control. And Jesus comes to the earth to change all of that. And so he says to the Gentiles, listen, you were outsiders, but guess what? I'm including you. You're part of my family. You were outsiders, but not anymore. No, you're included in my family. And he says to the Jews, listen, you were a special people. You kind of walked away from that and screwed it up. But guess what? You're included in my family. And he says to Romans, hated Romans at the time, that everybody was like, man, we hate the Romans. Let's kill the Romans. Let's overthrow the Romans. And Jesus says, you Romans, you're included. You're included, so come along. You're part of my family as well. And the Samaritans, because the Jews hated the Samaritans, and when they Jews were walking, they would go way around Samaria, really inconvenient in their travels because they didn't want to see a Samaritan. Jesus himself walks right into town because he says to the Samaritans, guess what? You're included. You're part of the family too. You see, that's how Jesus changes the equation. He wants us to be a bridge builder. He wants us to work towards peace and reconciliation in a hostile world. And so when we work for unity among races, when we work for unity among professions, when we work for unity in God's church among his people, we are doing God's work. And in fact, we're reflecting on God in a way that gives him a good name. We're reflecting on God and advancing his good character and nature as well. We're calling on His authority to do something different than the world wants to do to us, which divides us. God gives authority and power to His people to live differently, to set an example in a hostile, broken world. So we work towards this unity collectively, together, because Jesus has come to destroy, to break down, to annihilate the dividing walls of hostility. But we also work to demonstrate Christ-like love in a hostile world. With all the stress we're under, with everything that's going on, with the different perspectives, all the voices going on, here's the truth, that sometimes there's people that just, they annoy us. Yes, you can think of people that annoy you. There's people that rub you the wrong way. Those kinds of things happen. But, you know, despite the differences in perspectives, how you proceed with COVID and whether you wear a mask or don't wear a mask or where all these different issues are at, it's like, wow, there's so many things that can separate us. We have a responsibility to love others even if we don't agree with them. We have a responsibility to love others even if we see them as an enemy. Jesus actually said that. We need to love others, even if we're not going to go get a cup of coffee with them, but we're going to treat them with respect in the right way. Why? Because my actions are a reflection on the God I claim to know. It matters what I do. And so what if we would listen and learn and empathize with other people instead of attack and counterattack and circle our wagons? What if we actually had a conversation and we said, we don't agree, but we agree to disagree? What if we put ourselves in each other's shoes? What if we came to this point in time where we advocated more for God's kingdom than our political candidate? Like, what if we did that? What if we advocated more for God's kingdom than our political party? What if we loved others, loved our brother and sister, even if they come from a different political perspective? What if we put our relationship with them over our political ideology? You know what? We might actually find a solution. The solutions are rarely on the fringes and the extremes. It's almost always somewhere in the middle, but we can't even get there because we can't talk. We can't love. Jesus calls us to talk and to love and to work through our issues, to respect the diversity of viewpoints so we can get on the solution side. 1 John 2, 9 and 10 says there's a lot at stake in this. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing to make him stumble. Basically, there are people all around us in the name of different perspectives that are stumbling in the darkness, and they don't realize that it causes others to stumble because they're looking for hope. They're not so sure we know much about hope if we're out of control ourselves. The bottom line in all of this is that we have a responsibility to uphold God's good name and reputation. That's what the second commandment is about. We have a responsibility. You as a Christ follower have a responsibility to uphold God's good name and reputation, because people are watching. And so that really raises the question, how well are you doing at upholding God's name and reputation? How well are you doing at advancing His name in a broken world? How well are you doing at navigating the complexities of these conversations? When other people look at your life, do they see division? Do they see vitriol and anger? Canceling? You got a canceling culture? Is that what? Your perspective doesn't even matter. We'll cancel you out. Or do they see a unifier, someone who tells the truth, but is more kingdom-oriented than just into their own politics? Because the truth is that we need more than ever to hear God's voice. We need to push out all these voices that are shouting at each other and hear what He has to say. Because when we listen to Him, when we follow Him, when He directs our steps, He will bless our lives. And He will bring us to that place that all of us want to get to. He will deliver the good life, the great life, the blessed life that all of us have been craving all along. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this challenge. And Lord, we just need to confess, all of us, that we don't always get this right. We've said things, we've expressed things, maybe we've even posted things that in retrospect we're like, wow, I don't think that was really that helpful. We're not perfect at this, but this matters. And Lord, you call us to grow. You call us to change. You call us to live at a higher level than we have before. You call us to be an accurate reflection of your goodness and grace to this world. Give us strength and power to put you first, to make your voice the biggest voice in our lives and our minds. Lord, help us to live for you boldly and courageously each day. We give you praise and thanks, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.